And I speak to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, our passage that we read as the epistle today. If we could go right now, all of us, to Vancouver International Airport and get on a jet, Annette and I could take you back to Turkey, where we've been before, where we could all go to Ephesus, where St. Paul was. Ephesus was a most important city in Western Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. It was at the crossroads, the intersection of major trade routes. It was a huge commercial center. Had an enormous pagan temple dedicated to the Roman goddess Diana. In Greek, her name was Artemis. And Paul lived and taught there for 3 years. And if you haven't already done it, go home, grab your Bible, and turn to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verses 21 to 41, and you'll read what happens. You see, Paul was preaching Jesus as Lord in Ephesus, and there were silversmiths, and the head silversmith was Demetrius. Demetrius and the silversmiths made little tiny statues of Diana, of Artemis, the goddess, the pagan goddess, and they sold them to everyone. And Paul was preaching Jesus, and their sales were tapering way off. They weren't making many sales. And Demetrius and the silversmith started an enormous riot. That amphitheater seats 25,000 people. And they filled that amphitheater with rioting people. Some people, Acts 19 will tell you, didn't even know why they were there, but they were rioting just for fun. And a huge riot. If you haven't read that story, that's not what we're going to talk about today, but go home and read it. Acts chapter 19, Ephesus. St. Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians from Rome. He was in prison in Rome, about AD 60. And Ephesians has been called the Alps, the absolute peak of the New Testament. It doesn't try to correct any particular heresy or error. And Paul wrote it just to expand the horizon of his readers. He wanted his readers to just see the glory of God and see the huge scope of God's plans and God's grace. And that just keeps coming up and up in Ephesians. And for the last month and a half, we've been reading Ephesians in our Sunday morning services. And what a rich and wonderful book it is. You open the letter to the Ephesians, and you see headings like chapter 1, spiritual blessings in Christ. Chapter 2, you read, made alive in Christ, one in Christ. So I'm going to read you one verse from chapter 2. This is where we begin to just get the meat in Ephesians, made alive in Christ. He's talking to his readers then, but he's also talking to you and me right now. And he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The ruler is Satan. He said, you were dead in your sins. Original sin. And I remember well, at another church some time ago, I had just recently come as the rector. And there were some ladies that wanted to learn how to be Sunday school teachers. Sunday school hadn't started yet, and that was good. So we gathered together in one of their homes. It was a midweek morning midweek, and we gathered together. And I was going to sort of try and help them on board with some of the things that we need to do and learn and how to be Sunday school teachers effectively. And I started off by saying, well, we're all sinners. And we acknowledge that we have original sin. And I saw one of the young mums, because the children were right here. The young mums, they brought their children along. They were playing in the other side of the living room. And I saw one of the young mums stiffen, and she said, you're telling me I'm a sinner. And I said, mm-hmm, so am I. And she said, you're telling me I've got original sin. And I said, yeah, and so have I. And she said, are you telling me that my two-year-old is a sinner? And I said, mm-hmm. And she started to stiffen. Her two-year-old, who had been gathering all the toys, didn't want any of the other kids to have any of the toys. And her two-year-old, there was one kid that was still playing with a little toy, and her two-year-old ripped it out of the other child's hands and went whack, hit the other child over the top of the head. Well, tears and blood, and that was the end, you know, all kinds of calamity. And we stopped doing what we were doing. We got the child all patched up, no more blood. Everybody's settled down again. And as we started to try and get back to why we had joined together, I said to the young mom, I said, do you teach your child when she's just alone with you at home? Do you teach her how to hit other kids over the head with toys and make them bleed? And she said, no. And I said, original sin. It's just in our nature to want to have everything for ourselves. So that's how St. Paul starts us off. He says we are all sinners, and we are wounded, and we desperately need God's mercy. And so right again, just the next sentence, Paul says in Ephesians, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. That's chapter 2, verse 4. And just in case we missed it, four verses later, Paul says, again, it's by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So that no one can boast. Mother Teresa, if there might have been anyone who might have been able to boast, it might have been Mother Teresa, as she did that enormous work with the destitute and the downtrodden in India. And do you know what Mother Teresa said about herself? She said, I'm only God's pencil, just the stub of a pencil. Humility. Dealing with the reality of the situation, but with humility. And that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to be and to do. Saved by the grace of God. And Paul reminds us about that in Ephesians chapter 2. And then a couple of verses later on in that same chapter, verse 10, he says, For we are God's workmanship. Another translation says, we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. 6-year-old boy, a family reunion, big family gathering, everybody ready to sit down at the table loaded with lovely food, and the mom says, before we sit down and eat, who would like to say the grace? And her 6-year-old son, shoof, gets his hand up, says, I want to say the grace. So she said, yes, you say the grace. So he said, thank you, God, for the carrots. Thank you, God, for the peas. Thank you, God, for the potatoes. And he worked his way through all the things that were on the table. And at the end of the grace, he said, and thank you, God, for the wonderful little boy you gave this family. And his mother said, wonderful little boy, who? And he said, me. And his mom said that as she was cleaning up after the dinner, she thought, you know, the kid has a wonderful point. He's got a really good point. We are all created by God. We are designer originals. We are each one a designer original, and there was no one else in the world identical, exactly like us, how we are, who we are, how we think. We are God's masterpiece, St. Paul says, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared for us in advance to do. And so that's how Paul starts off That's how Paul starts off his letter of encouragement to the people at Ephesus. And then now, today, we read the ending, chapter 6 of Ephesians, how he ends it off. I think any of us here who have tried to live the Christian life, I think we'd be all together in admitting that it's a hard thing to do. It is not easy to live the Christian life. It's a tough slug sometimes. And our vision is so limited, we often just see the physical things that we wrestle with. We focus on ourselves, on our circumstances. We focus on other people. But in chapter 6 of Ephesians, St. Paul says he wants to redirect our sights, change the angle of our vision. He tells us our struggle is not with flesh and blood, those things that we often focus on. Paul says our real conflict is spiritual, with spiritual forces. And so we have to read these passages with the eyes of faith. We can't see with our physical eyes the things that St. Paul speaks about. Many of you know that I used to work and live in Jamaica. I was deployed by the Anglican Church here in this diocese through the national office to Jamaica, and I worked and taught and lived there for 10 years. One day, I was way out in the Jamaican countryside. I came around a corner, and here was a hydro line. It had snapped off the hydro pole. It was lying in the middle of an asphalt road in the countryside, and the line was still very much alive. It was very dangerous. And to make things worse, the school children had just been released out of school for the day. And as I came around the corner and saw what was happening, the kids saw this thing snapping, and they would take a stick and throw it at the hydro line, and it would snap. And many of them didn't have shoes, they had bare feet, and they were laughing and giggling and dancing and seeing how close they could get to this live hydro line. Very dangerous, deadly dangerous. Here's the point. You couldn't see the electricity that was there waiting to maim them, or perhaps waiting to kill them. You couldn't see it. But it was very there, very present. That's the point. Of course, I stopped the car and I yelled at the kids and shooed them away, and nobody got hurt. There was no injury. Well, in Ephesians, Paul tells us how we can have victory over the conflict in our lives that we are in, and then we accept by faith. We can't see it. We can't see it, but we're in it. And he calls it putting on your spiritual armor, putting on your spiritual armor, the armor of God, being equipped to fight. And he talks about six pieces of armor. And the first one is the broad belt of truth. Remember, he's writing this as a prisoner in Rome. He's under Roman guard. He's looking at a Roman guard. He's looking at what the Roman guard wears. The key piece of clothing for a Roman officer or a guard would have been a soldier, would have been the broad belt, the girdle, the broad belt, leather belt. And he hooked all the other gear in his fighting armor onto that belt. So that broad belt was the ground zero of what he did. And so Paul says, pray on the broad belt, the girdle of truth. Truth about who God is. Truth about what God has done. Know that clearly in your mind and pray that on. Who is God to you? And it's not human notions about what I've decided God should be like. It's Paul's saying, read your scripture. Be encouraged. Pray on the truth of who God is and his mighty acts. And then secondly, pray on the fact that you're a truthful person. I find it very, very tough sometimes to tell the truth all the time. You want to tell the truth in love, but sometimes I find myself in positions where I think I'm going to hurt somebody. And I try to do the very best I can to tell the truth in love. And that's part of the whole battle that we're in. So the girdle of truth. And then Paul says, pray on the breastplate of righteousness, right living. A lot of Christians get knocked off target by corrupt behavior. And the image here is a piece of armor that goes on your chest, protects your chest, protects your heart, goes on your torso, fits comfortably on your torso. It's holiness. Through faith, God's righteousness becomes our righteousness. How does that happen? You've heard this so many times, but it's absolutely essential. You and I are covered by the atoning blood of Jesus in his sacrifice on the cross. And that is why we can approach God and take on God's righteousness. It's not your righteousness. It's not my righteousness. It's God's righteousness. And so when you pray that on, you're praying on God's righteousness onto your body, spiritually, not physically. Too often the world sends out negative messages. You know, a boss can come in and chew you out and say, you did a bad job last week, and not only that, but you're a bad employee, and by implication, you're a bad person, and you're not worth very much. Or maybe it's not a boss. Maybe it's a customer that's saying that to you. Or maybe it's a teacher. Or maybe it's a student. Maybe it's your neighbor. And when those negative thoughts come into play, the righteousness of Jesus, God's righteousness, comes into play. Do you remember that poster? Years ago, there was a poster of a very poor boy. You could tell just by the picture, he was a very poor boy. And underneath, it said these words, I know I'm somebody because God don't make no junk. Spot on, right on. Because of the righteousness of Christ, we know the love of God in our lives. Righteousness means standing right with God, standing right with God. In Christ, through God's grace, we are right. We are right with God. You belong to God, and you wear God's breastplate. Isn't that fantastic? You pray it on. Spiritually, you wear God's breastplate. Don't let anybody convince you otherwise. And then the shoes of readiness, Paul says. Pray on the shoes of readiness to proclaim the gospel of peace. Take the high ground, Paul says. In a world full of conflict, have peace on your feet. Peace is the message of God's reign. Peace means wholeness. Peace means restoration of relationships. Peace means restoration between God and us and between us and other people around us. And we carry that message of peace into situations where everybody else sees only conflict. And we come in spiritually with the gospel of peace. And then the shield of faith, Paul says, pray on that shield of faith, a big, tall shield, deflecting all the fiery darts, deflecting all the flaming arrows that Satan can fire at us. Flaming arrows were one of the most deadly weapons, the most dangerous weapons in ancient warfare. And we know that if we're faint-hearted, how we can get struck down. So faith is a shield that just, we hold it up and this is, remember, it's spiritual. And Satan fires things at you and you hold up your shield of faith and they bounce off. They bounce off because you've got your shield of faith that you've prayed on. And Satan can fire all he wants. They're not going to get through. You've got your shield of faith. And the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Do you play football? You wear a helmet. Do you play hockey? You wear a helmet. Ride a motorcycle? You wear a helmet. Ride a bicycle? You wear a helmet. And even in the ancient days, helmets were worn to protect the head from injury. No part of the body is as susceptible to a mortal wound as the head is. And so we safeguard our head by wearing a helmet. And in the spiritual world, St. Paul reminds us, the head is protected because it's one of Satan's very first lines of attack. Think about it. Whenever we sin, it starts with an idea in your mind. Think about it. Whenever you sin, it starts with an idea in your mind. And so we wear the helmet of salvation. Salvation. The enemy loves to use discouragement, too. Satan, there's a lovely old story. It's a fable. It's not true. But it's an illustration that it sticks with me. Satan had a garage sale, and there were lots of things for sale in his garage sale, weapons of torture and weapons for killing people. But the most expensive weapon in Satan's garage sale was a very small, very well-worn little wedge. Little wedge, very expensive. And Satan was asked, why is that wedge so expensive? And he replied, it's expensive because nobody knows I own it. And once I can wedge my way into somebody's life with this little wedge called discouragement, I can bring in anything else that I want to. So discouragement is one of our very real opponents. And discouragement is thwarted by confidence that the Lord has truly saved us, the helmet of salvation. Salvation is God's gift alone, and salvation is God's promise to win. He promises us to win over evil. And finally, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which the Holy Spirit brings. And as believers, we are to read and mark and learn and inwardly digest God's word. And while scripture is not to be used in any way to beat other people over the head, it should work in a beautiful way to move us forward. And apart from the word of God, we've got no clear guidance, and we'd just be left with our feelings, just our feelings. So God's word informs us and shows us reliably what we are to do. The sword of the Spirit, God's word, which the Holy Spirit brings. And God's Spirit gives you words to say when you don't know what to say. I'm sure you may have had that experience yourself, where you're commenting to somebody, perhaps a neighbor or friend or your husband or wife or whoever it is, and you say after the fact, I said all those things, and they were all right. They were all correct. But I have no idea where they came from. God's Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, gives you words to say when you don't know what to say. So we pray on the armor every day. And when the evil day comes, as St. Paul says, having done everything, we stand firm. So, when you take a look at your own personal armor, what parts are in good shape? What parts are moldy? What parts are rusty? What parts need dusting off? Eugene Peterson, in his translation of The Message, says this: take all the help you can get. Every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over, you'll still be on your feet. Truth and righteousness, peace, faith, salvation. They're more than just words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. The sword of the Spirit, God's word, is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard. Pray long. And so we end by praying on the armor. So Lord, together right here now in church, we pray on, and I'm going to begin with starting at the bottom of my feet and working my way up the body. We pray on the shoes of readiness to proclaim the gospel of peace, Lord. Your peace, your gospel. And we pray on those shoes of readiness to proclaim your gospel of peace. And then coming up the body, Lord, we pray on the broad belt, the girdle of truth. Jesus, you said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We pray you on, Jesus. We pray on the truth of the knowledge of our God. And then coming up the body, we pray on the breastplate of righteousness. Your righteousness, not ours, Lord, not ours. Father God, your righteousness. And we pray that on. We are wearing your righteousness on our spiritual body. And then, Lord, coming up the body, the helmet of salvation. And Lord, we want to protect our mind. We want it to be pure for you. We don't want evil thoughts. We pray on the helmet of salvation. And then, Lord, the shield of faith, that great tall shield, so that when Satan fires those fiery darts, those flaming arrows, they just bounce off, Lord. So when he's trying to take us down and destroy what we're doing today, we have that shield of faith that says, no, no. And that, and his work is not done. Satan can't get through. And finally, Lord, the sword of the Spirit, your word, Father, which the Holy Spirit brings, so that we can speak your word and others can know the truth of your word as we speak it. And Lord, we bathe all this in prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen.